the end of verse of chapter 2. Not quite that long. But let me read it to you. It's walking in the light. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him from him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much that you've revealed yourself to us. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the bright light, Lord, the brazen light that's just full of purity, love, holiness. And Lord, it's brighter than any sun. And Lord, we just pray right now, Lord, that you'll bring your light to your word. And you'll open up your truth to us today, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. And so this is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And I love this. This is the message which they heard. This is the message which revealed to those who knew Jesus. This is the message that they learn in the presence of Jesus as they learn from him what it means about the true light. And not only do they hear it, they declare it as I declare it today. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Isaiah prophesied that a great light would come. He said this, the people of darkness have seen a great light. So what is the light? A few, in my last job, part of my job was working with an organisation called The Living Room, which was dealing with people who were struggling with alcohol and drugs and all sorts of addictions. And part of that programme was based on the 12-step program, where they looked, in part of the power to come off whatever they were struggling with, they looked at the whole idea of the higher power. And they believed that if they could have in their mind what the higher power was, it would help them to come to terms with whatever they're struggling with. And we used to have a lot of them coming over to our church as we built a relationship with the community there. And one night we had a time of celebrating the living room, I think, been open for maybe 2 or 3 years. And we had all the people came along, and we had a time of worship, a time of testimony, and a time of them sharing what the Lord had done in their lives. But there's some of them there who are still stuck in their place. They were still searching out what the higher power was. And so at that evening, we're able to tell them that there is a higher power. It's not the higher power, it's the highest power. You see, God is light. In Him, there is no darkness. So what is the light? What is the higher power? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And you see, when we meet the true light, when we meet the highest power, He transforms our lives from the very things we can never imagine moving on from. And I'll tell you, when those people knew about the highest power, not being a higher power, but being the highest power, when they knew that the great light was not just any light, it was Jesus, many of them came to the Lord that night. Many of them came to receive Jesus because they realized the higher is not good enough, the highest is. See, Jesus defines Himself as the light of the world, a light that overcomes darkness. When His light comes, we have life. When His light comes, we can overcome darkness. But we need to be discerning, because not all light is God. It says this in Corinthians, "For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." You see, Jesus wants us to have the real thing, not a higher power. He wants us to have the highest power. He wants us to have the true light, which is Jesus Christ. And the way to the true light is through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the one who points to the Father. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's only through Jesus that we can know God. It's only through Jesus that we can come into relationship with the greatest light that we could ever see. And so it's not just knowing Jesus, it's not just coming into the light. We're called to be recognized as followers of Jesus by our light. It says in Luke, "No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on a stand, so that those who come in may see the light." And so we're called to be reflectors of Jesus. We're called to be walkers of the light. We're called to be those who are recognized as followers of the light, those who are recognized as following of Jesus. And see, Jesus makes a distinction between those who follow His light and those who are caught in darkness. He says this, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eyes are bad, your body is also full of darkness. See to it, the light in you is not darkness." And I remember before I became a Christian, my mum was quite concerned about me, as she quite often was. And she probably had every good reason to be. But one of the things was, is when I was growing up, you know, as you do, I got into all sorts of things. I'm not going to waste my time saying what they were. But I know that when I became a Christian, what was distinct, what people noticed, was the eyes which I used to have, which were very dark, and I was into all sorts of things, were suddenly full of light. And people used to come up to me and say, "John, what is it different about you? What is it about you that's different?" And as you see, because I called on the name of Jesus, He brought me to relationship with Him through the cross. And through doing that, He turned that which was dark inside of me into light. And you see, I've just really come to believe and come to know that without Jesus' light inside us, without Jesus' truth, without us recognizing Jesus as Lord, we are dark, dark, dark. We're dead. There's no light. There's no life in us. And I so realized that I had nothing. I was darkish alike. But when the light comes on, it brings us alive, doesn't it? It turns us, it radiates us. Instead of darkness, our light reflects Christ inside us, doesn't it? And you see, I really believe this thing out of Malachi, what the Lord wants to do, is that there's going to be a distinction between those who live in darkness and those who live in light. It says this: "And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." And so God is calling us to be distinct. He's calling us to be people of the light, people who walk in His truth, in His light, so that we can lead people from darkness into light. So that's the first line. Now that's exciting, isn't it? So you've got about another 3 pages to go. It says this: "If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." And so, as I said earlier, we're called to be people of the light, people who reflect Jesus. And a friend of mine who claimed at one stage to be an atheist, for those who don't know what that means, is somebody who doesn't believe in God. He now leads a church in London now, so that didn't last very long. But but when he was at university, he was very challenged, even though he claimed that he didn't believe in God and want anything to do with religion or anything like that. What challenged him was those who were part of the Christian community at that university, was their faces were a light. They are people who are alive. And that really disturbed him. And he used to call them the shiny people. And you see, when Moses was in the presence of God, wasn't it, as was mentioned earlier, in his presence, he spent that time with him. And when he came down the mountain to the people to share what God had said to him, his light was ablazoned with the brightest light. And they couldn't look at him. They couldn't look at the presence of God. And so they said for him to wear a covering over his face because the light was so intense. So how do we walk in the light? It says in the Bible, "Walk in the light as He is in the light." So what does that mean, to walk as Jesus did? And this is what I believe it means, is to walk in the light is to walk in His love. Jesus says this: "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are My disciples, if you love one another." You see, to walk in the light is to walk in His love. To have fellowship is to love one another as Christ loved us. And you see, they're inextricably linked together, aren't they? Knowing God's love is not just for us. It's something that is, which relates to the whole community. It's when we come into relationship with Jesus, when God brings us into His presence through His Son, we receive that love, don't we? That suddenly wakens our spirits up, doesn't it? It brings us alive. And in it we say, "Oh, thank you, Lord, so much for your love for me and what you've done for me." But you see, we've been loved, we've been forgiven. And so there's a response that not only are we loved and forgiven, we've got to love others and forgive them. And that's what true fellowship is. And you see, in this passage it says this: "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." You see, we can't do this without God's empowerment, can we? We can't love each other, we can't fellowship with each other without God's blood that brings us into relationship with the Father. You see, without His blood, without the cross, without Him bringing us into relationship with God, we can't bring ourselves into relationship with each other. And you see, that's why it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, whatever, and love your brother as yourself. Because you can't love God if you can't love your brother. Because it all relates to each other. And you see, God calls us to that fellowship, that relationship, that intimacy, that life-changing encounter. And that comes out of our relationship with Him and how we relate to each other. And then it says this: if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we've made Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. You see, if we claim to be without sin, we cannot draw upon Christ's redemptive power to restore and change our lives. And you see, as we come into the light, in my experience is when I come into the light, I begin to realise the things in my life which are not so good. Is it just me? And you see, it's when we come into the light that God shows us those things that He wants to deal with. But the great thing about God, He's provided a way of dealing with those things, isn't He? And it's the blood of Christ, isn't it? He says, the blood of Christ, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Isn't that great? So those things which are dark are purified and made light so that we look like Him. And in James it says this: therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And I remember when a few years ago, I mentioned this to you before, I was lucky enough to be invited out to the Vineyard Church in America. And the Vineyard Church was in a place called the Antelope Valley in Lancaster. And it's a very big desert place. And the place I spent 3 months was on a ranch, was up in the mountains, absolutely beautiful. And that's the place where I've mentioned to you before about watching the eagles rising up on the thermals. Absolutely amazing. And while we were there, I was part of a discipleship school, and I was part of the leadership of that. And one of the guys on the course, a guy called Doug, who was 6'5", slightly taller than me, and he was a fantastic person who I began to build a really good friendship with. And he was a guy who used to be in the street gangs, and he came to know Jesus, and the Lord released him from being in the gangs in America. And he's an amazing guy, because wherever he goes, you just want to give him respect. He's got that kind of, you know, that real spirit about him. He's a real, you know, real character. Anyway, we just used to hang out. We used to go for long walks together. And where we used to go for walks, there used to be this mountain that used to go up into the hills and used to go extend beyond. And up the top was this beautiful, you know, this kind of beautiful green bush trees and things that, you know, went all over the mountains. And we began to climb up the mountains. We used to go on these walks further and further as we began to get to know each other, had more to say. And on our first time, as we got to know each other, we climbed up to this ridge. And we sat on this ridge with you kind of leg over one side, leg over one side, and he had leg over one side, leg over one side. And we began to share about how the Lord had began to, you know, capture our hearts, and how the Lord had began to bring us into that relationship with Him, and that we really want to be sold out for the Lord and all those kind of things. And as we began, we started to pray together. And as we began to pray together, we realized that actually we had things in our lives that we needed to deal with. And so we kind of had these kind of heart-to-hearts where we'd be really honest with each other. We'd begin to confess those things we had done in our lives that weren't particularly good. And there are things that happened over many years that we'd kind of forgotten about and God graciously brought up. And so we used to pray together. And then over the period of time, we used to climb further and further up the mountain, and then we used to bring more and more stuff with us. We used to bring a big musical box, which we'd play CDs on. We used to bring cans of fizzy drink. We used to bring sweets and stuff. We used to climb further and further up the mountain. And one night, we climbed up to the very top of the mountain. We must have spent about 7 or 8 hours up there, and we decided to build a fire, as you do. And so if you see those brush fires in America, we didn't actually start them, but we could have. But so we built this fantastic fire, and what we did, we dug a big hole in the ground. We put loads of stones around it, so we thought that might protect the woods from going up in flames. We lit a fantastic fire, put some worship music on, and just hung out in the presence of the Lord. And we're just becoming, it's almost like we're getting closer and more and more closer to the Lord as we began to lay down those things which were in the way of our relationship with Him. And so one day,
after that period of time of meeting up, confessing, worshipping, talking about the Lord, reading his Bible, etc., etc., we one day climbed the mountain, and one evening we walked down the mountain. As we began to walk down the mountain, the power of the Lord fell upon both of us. And we both fell on these paws, lying down, and I was lying back like this, and Doug was lying over like this. And I remember just being overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord. And I remember Doug saying, "Hey, John boy," and he used to call me John boy. And I used to say, "Hey, Doug," you know, and he'd go lying there like this. And he goes to me, goes, "We've never been so strong." And I thought, "What?" And we just become nothing. We just couldn't move. And then as we lay there, I just felt like, you know when you see a hot air balloon go, going, that gentle sound of that air balloon. I felt the presence of the Lord pass over us. And as the presence of the Lord passed over us, I kind of looked into it. And I've never seen such beauty and purity. And I remember just feeling, wow, I just felt so clean and felt so in a place of encounter and just so peaceful and so gentle. And you see, it's this, isn't it? It says, the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. When we bring those things to Jesus, when we confess to Jesus those things in our lives are not good, he purifies us. He shows his beauty and his purity. And I feel like I can still see it. You can just imagine hot air balloon going. You hear that gas noise. See it move across, don't you? And just felt it, that presence of God. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And again, growing up, I wasn't always great. And I remember, as I was growing up, my dad was always extending his hand towards me as a loving father. He really was. He's always stepped beyond what he needed to. And I remember, I used to turn on him because I didn't want to have a relationship with him. I thought, well, you don't understand, you know, all this sort of stuff. And I used to push him away and push him away. And I remember one day as the Lord started moving my heart and I became a Christian, as the Lord began to work on my life, he said to me, he goes, "I want you to go to your father and say to him, you're sorry for the way you've been and the way you've treated him." And I thought, oh no, not that one. And so I didn't know when to say it and how to say it. I didn't know how to speak to my father because I wasn't quite sure. Because he'd always extended himself to me, and I'd always kind of smacked his hand. And so he was a bit wary of me, and I was a bit wary of him. And so one day I was out with my father, and I just said to him, I just went up to him, I said, "You know, Dad, I just want to say I'm just so sorry for the way I've been to you. I'm so sorry for the way I've treated you. I'm so sorry for the things I said to you. I'm just so sorry for the way, I've said some horrible things to you." And my dad puts his arm around me and goes, "Oh," he said, "son," he goes, "I love you, I'm just so proud of you, that's fine, let's just put that aside." And you see, after I'd done that, suddenly our relationship blossomed. Because he knew that I had said sorry to him, not that he was waiting necessarily for that, but he knew that he could then share with me the things on his heart which he's scared of showing to me. Because I was going to cut him down. And I was going to say to him the things I don't want to hear. And so over the time, God restored us just to confessing to him, "I'm sorry for the way I've been." And you see, that's what God wants to do. He wants to restore us, restore our relationships, so that we have fellowship with him and with each other. Because restoration is what God's all about, isn't it? And I'm going to wind this in. I'm going to skim over the next few bits, so don't worry. So, and so as we're called to the light, as we become people of forgiveness, people of repentance, we're called to stay in the light, and that is through being honest all the time. You know, we've got to be always have a spirit of saying, "Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I didn't get it right." And as I'm learning, I've been married nearly 4 years now, and I'm having to learn to say sorry to my wife. And I know I can be really out of order. And it's quite difficult sometimes to say it, isn't it?
But I know that when I say sorry, it liberates each other. It brings us closer together. And Jesus says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I believe to remain in Jesus, we have to continually be being refined and saying, okay, I've blown it. Lord, please restore me. Please bring me to relationship. Sorry to my brother. Sorry to my sister. Sorry to the people. So that we're continually remaining in him. And then it says we bear much fruit. And I don't know about you. I want to be a person who bears fruit. I want to be a person who the Lord wants to use. And as we say here, the wonderful thing is, I'm going to skip through here, I'm going to skim this now. I love this word here, it says this. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence. Isn't that great? We've got a great advocate standing on our behalf before the Father, saying, let him go, let him go, let him go, let him go. Because I've paid the price for him. He's within me. My arms, I'm putting a covering of him. I'm the atonement for him. And then it goes on to say, we know that we've come to know him if we obey his commands. And so it's not about just about knowing him, it's about being obedient to him, isn't it? It's about learning to follow him, it's about learning to live the life that he's called to us. It goes on to say this a bit further on, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new commandment, I'll go further down actually. Verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. And you see, we're called to live in the light, we're called to be restored, we're called to be restorers. We're called to call upon the Lord and his resources to bring restoration through his blood. We're called to remain in him. We're called to be ones who reach out to each other in restoration. And this verse here about you can't live in the light and still have issues with your brothers and sisters, that's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? And you see, that's the thing that God wants to do. He wants to restore relationship within the community. It's as we worship, as we're restored, he wants to restore us. And when I was in Stevenage in my last job, I used to do quite a few funerals. And one of the most devastating things on funeral visits was seeing families where they had never forgiven the person who died. It leaves an absolute mess. Families torn apart. And you go in there walking on eggshells because you knew you can be so careful what you say. Because you could open up. And I remember preaching in the services, being careful who I said something to, who I referred to, because they had not restored their relationship, they had not forgiven each other, and so the place was full of darkness. And as I draw to a close, is this, we're called to be windows revealing God's light, and I think it's fantastic, isn't it, as that door here provides a light, doesn't it, into the community, and provides the community with an insight into what it's like in here. So what are we like? When they look in, what are we like? Do they see the light? Do they see Jesus? As John Wimber used to say, we preach the good news, but are we the good news? Sometimes we are, sometimes we're not. And I'm not putting a heavy thing on it, because sometimes I'm not the good news. But we're called to be the good news. And I think this is a really prophetic thing, isn't it? That God wants to build a relationship between the community and with our church. We want to bring those on the outside into the inside, and those from the outside will come into the inside, and then we'll send them out to the outside. And how are they going to do that? And it's through this transparency, isn't it? As we open ourselves up to the Lord, as we begin to know more of his love, as we're transformed by the power of Jesus, we become the good news. It's great news, you know. It's fantastic. I tell you, it'll change your life. Let's pray.